Now, shall we turn, please, to the book of Genesis? We want to read in chapter 22. The book of Genesis, reading in chapter 22, and we'll read from verse number 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, that God did test Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah. Chapter 24, please. And we'll read the last verse of the chapter, verse number 67. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. A verse in chapter 25, please. Verse number 28. And Isaac loved Esau, because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. A verse, please, from the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse number 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven, or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? The Gospel according to John, please, chapter 17. John chapter 17, one verse only, verse number 24. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now shall we turn, please, to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. And one final reading in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And verse number 9 as our final reading, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy. Nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And I'm sure that God will bless to us the reading of His precious word. Now, using these verses that we've read tonight, we want to share with you a ministry of Christ and to remind our hearts that the highest place that heaven affords is His by sovereign right. We're going to think of three things that took place before the foundation of the world. First of all, we read in John chapter 17 that the Father loved the Son. The Son was loved of the Father before time began. And thus, that blessed One who dwelt eternally in the bosom of the Father, the Father's chief delight, knew the warmth of His Father's love. To me, that's a wonderful truth, to contemplate tonight that the Son was loved of the Father before the foundation of the world. But then you learn, secondly, from Ephesians chapter 1, that the church was chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Chosen not for good in me, wakened up from wrath to free, hidden in the Saviour's side, by the Spirit sanctified. Another blessed thought to occupy our time tonight. The church chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And then, lastly, from the pen of Peter, we learn this, that the Lamb was foreordained before the foundation of the world. These are the three thoughts upon my heart tonight for ministry. The Son loved, the church chosen, the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. Let us then come to our first thought, the Son of God. I've been thinking a great deal recently about the Sonship of Christ. And I want to share with you this evening four simple but precious thoughts concerning the Sonship of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want us first of all to understand tonight that He is eternal in His Sonship. Now I trust that there's not one child of God in this building this evening would disagree with that. This is the clear, unmistakable teaching of Holy Scripture, that the One who is our Saviour is the One who's going forth up in of old from the days of everlasting. In the south of England, a year or two back, I was approached by a brother most irate, and he challenged me. He said, "You had no right to teach that today." And I'll tell you more, he said, "You'll be hard pushed to prove that from the Word of God." And I took him to some scriptures. I took him to that verse concerning Melchizedek, made like unto the Son of God. I told him, that was a way long before Bethlehem. And if that person was made like unto the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ had to be there a Son of God. Melchizedek, mentioned three times in the Bible, in the book of Genesis historically, in the Psalms prophetically, and in the Hebrew epistle doctrinally. I took him to Isaiah, unto us a child is born, unto us a Son is given. As a child, He was never given. As a child, He was born. For He did not step into perfect manhood till Bethlehem. But as a Son, He was never born. As a Son, He was given. For He ever was God's eternal Son. Now, saints of God, this is very important. This is one of the basic fundamental truths of Holy Scripture among the things that are most surely believed among us as touching the glorious person of God's dear Son. He is eternal.
And therefore of Proverbs chapter 30, what is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? So I take you tonight from the word of God, that he is eternal in his sonship. Secondly, he is exalted in his sonship. I want now to bring before you three delightful expressions from the Hebrew epistle, and I trust that the young especially will lay these things to heart the most important. In Hebrews chapter 1, we read of the Lord Jesus as God's beloved Son, that he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Now it doesn't say among his fellows. It says above his fellows. When you read of Mary his mother, you read this, that she was highly favored. Blessed art thou among women, not above women. The Church of Rome would teach that. The Church of Rome has given to Mary, the mother of Jesus, a place that Scripture would never afford her. You see, they speak of her as the mother of God, as the Queen of Heaven. These are expressions that we totally denounce. But we, in our understanding of it, as a rebound from that, have gone to the other extreme and have failed to appreciate the important role that Mary played in the gospel story. Truly she was a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet for the sovereign master's use. But come back to this. Mary needed a saviour just like you and me. And she was highly favoured, no doubt about that. She was blessed among women. But when you come to the Lord Jesus, he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows. Mr. Gore from Greghorn, a great man of God, he's now in the glory, used to say this, many men are prominent, only one man was ever preeminent. And we've had prominent men in Scotland, as you have in Canada. We love these men, we'll come to that in a moment. But the Lord Jesus alone is supreme above his fellows. We come to the opening verses of Hebrews chapter 3, and we read this concerning Moses, that as a servant, he was faithful in all God's house, but Christ as a son over God's house. Which house are we? If he has been anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, then as son of God, he's over the house. Moses was not over the house. He served God faithfully. Yes. But that service was rendered for God in the house. And I want us all afresh tonight to learn a very important lesson, that no man is bigger than God's house. You may have a good man in your midst tonight, I know not, in your assembly. A gifted, godly man who's a great asset to the local company. That may be true. He's not over the house, he's in the house. No man is bigger than God's assembly. In my life, the biggest thing of all is the assembly of God's people. A man said from our platform, it was dreadful. He said that the assembly is a good street to pass through, but a bad street to live in. I don't believe that for one moment. I've been over 30 years in happy fellowship among the saints of God in Dunfermline. Like a dear brother, I hope to end my days in harness, serving the Lord I love, and serving that little company who gather to his name in a simple way, according to the word of God. And then I come to chapter 7 of Hebrews. Listen carefully. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Chapter 1, above his fellow. Chapter 3, over the house. Chapter 7, higher than the heavens. Now, I hope that you young men and women have a notebook and a pencil. A young girl said to me, I think it's over Woodlands, is it? We were Tuesday, Woodlands. And she says to me, it was Deep Cove. And she says to me, I love to read my Bible. Could you tell me how to get more out of it. Isn't that good now? When you get a young Christian girl asking you that. You know, we love to read our Bible. I hope you do, young people. It'll be your salvation. An old man in Ireland said, "Brother, you'll read your newspaper standing up, but you'll read your Bible sitting down." I thought that was good counsel. And I just told that young girl what I would do with the Word of God. And you know, when you come to conferences, young people, there's so much over TVs that you'll never be able to take in. But read it and put it down and go over it later. And so there are seven great thoughts I now want to bring before you out of the Word of God concerning our beloved Lord. In the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, we read that He is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. You underline these two words, purer than. We come to Psalm 45, the psalmist says, "Thou art fairer than the children of men." Underline these two words, fairer than. We come to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, we read that He's greater than Solomon himself. Greater than. You come to Luke Gospel chapter 3, and John the Baptist says that after me cometh one who is mightier than me. Underline these two words, mightier than. You come to Luke Gospel chapter 11, and we read this, that he's stronger than the strong man. You come to Hebrews chapter 1, and he's better than the angels. But then finally, the seventh, and the greatest of all, he's been made higher than the heavens themselves. If I could just take a moment to go back to Psalm 45, I read this, something that Mr. Spurgeon said. He said in Psalm 45, if you can only see Solomon there, you're short-sighted. If in Psalm 45 you see Solomon and Christ, he said you're cross-eyed. But if in Psalm 45 you only see Christ, you have true vision. I think that's good. And so he is eternal in his sonship. He is exalted in his sonship. Could I briefly touch something that we've been teaching already today? He's equal with the Father in his sonship. Father and Son, equal in the purpose of God. I was down in the north of England for meetings recently, and after the morning meeting at the lunch table, this older man said, "You know, certain things you teach I don't believe." He said, "I don't believe in the eternal sonship of Christ, and I don't believe that the Son is equal with the Father. I believe the Father is greater than the Son." This is what he said to me. The Father sent the Son. Now he said, if you and I are in business, you have a partnership going. It's 50-50. He said, I can't send you out on an errand, and you've no right to send me. Look at equal partners. You see the thought? He said, the very fact that the Father sent the Son means that the Son is inferior to the Father. That error, that's not the teaching of the Word of God. In the book of Genesis, chapter 24, we read 18 times the servant, and whether you look upon him as a servant or a type of the Spirit, it matters not really, but 18 times he says, "My master." 17 times he's referring to Abraham. But at the end of the chapter, Rebecca says to the servant, "What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us?" Do you know what he says? "It's my master." He's speaking of the Son. And as far as the servant was concerned, the Son was equal with the Master, with the Father. We'll leave it at that. But I come to this lovely thought. Not only eternal in his sonship, not only exalted by the Father in his sonship, and given the highest place, not only equal with the Father in divine purpose, but embraced in the Father's affection. Now, you young people, always take note of the first mention of any truth in the Bible. We're thinking of the Son being loved of the Father, and the first mention of love in the Bible is in the book of Genesis, chapter 22. take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. The first mention of love in the Bible is the love of the father for the son. The second mention of love in the Bible is in chapter 24, that Isaac loved Rebekah. That's the love of the son for the bride. Now we get it all wrong. The greatest thought to us is this, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I would not rob you, dear child of God, of the conscious enjoyment of that truth. But remember this, far and beyond that is this glorious, blessed thought, that the Father loveth the Son. You know something? The highest aspect of the death of Christ is this, that he died for God. That's the truth of the burnt offering. Everything upon the altar of burnt offering was all for the heart of God. And I say this, even if not one sinner was ever saved, God would find infinite delight in the work of his Son at the place called Calvary. So, although you tonight revel and bask in the sunshine of his love, we sit under his shadow tonight. His banner over us is love, and his fruit is sweet to our taste. We thank God for that, but rise higher, please, in your appreciation of love. And remember that the Father loveth the Son. But then quickly, I must come to this. The third and fourth mentions of love in the Bible is in chapter 25. And we read this, that Isaac loved Esau. But Rebekah loved him. Bethel, I was told as a young Christian, when you read the Bible, look out for the but. But. You see, we're thinking of the Father loving the Son. The Son loving the bride is eternal and divine. It's heavenly, holy. There's no breakdown there. Everything is perfect and complete. But now in chapter 25, we come down to the human level, to a family circle. There's discord. A mother and father at variance. One loves one son, the other loves the other. And that's where it all fails. And that's what we'll be at Tuesday night. And we'll see it in John chapter 15. And I tell you something, and I don't understand it. How you can put men up here and they won't disappoint you. And they'll put words together and they'll be very eloquent. But see, put them down there and ask them to live at peace among themselves. Why? They find it almost impossible. Why is that now? We had a young man, gloriously saved, a tremendous conversion. A year later, going on so well for God, he came to me and I could see there was trouble in his heart. He says, Jim, I never thought that Christians could be nasty people. That's sad now. You know, someone says to me the other day, concerning a certain brother that we knew, he's a very nice man. I thought he was surprised. I mean, he should be a nice man. He's saved. We should be nice people. We should be gentlemen and ladies if salvation does anything at all for us. We should not say mean and hurtful things about each other. That ought not to be named among the saints of God. We might not in Bible reading see eye to eye, but that's no reason to shout and be vulgar. We can still shake hands for brethren in Christ. And I tell you, there's something wrong. I've never seen a day when there's been so much bickering and strife among the people of God. So that's the first thought. Now we come to the second one. The church chosen. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now let me say to those of you who preach the gospel that you'll never ever quote that in the hearing of the ungodly. This is a truth only for believers. There's a dear friend of mine, he's a full-time worker abroad, and he's been persecuted. Been persecuted because he preaches that grand word whosoever in the gospel. And what they're asking him to do is this, preach a limited atonement. Now let me illustrate it for the young this way. Here is a doorway with an arch. And I stand on the side of this doorway as a sinner in my sin. And I see a text over the archway that says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And by faith I believe it, I enter through that doorway into the fullness of God's salvation. When I get to the other side, I turn and I face the door from this side. And here's another text, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. So it's a truth for believers only. And young man, when you preach the gospel, don't be afraid to preach to whosoever will. A young girl in Scotland, she was a Christian. She belonged to one of the sects in Switzerland, but she was really saved. And she told everybody that she met that she was chosen before she was born. God chose her before she was born. And the minister got to hear about it. He said, "Mary, have done with that nonsense, girl." He said, "Don't you tell people that's a lot of nonsense. That you were chosen by God before you were born." "Well, minister, one thing I know, you would never have chosen me after I was born." "Well, that's true. You know something? There's a brother I know, he works in an office. And there's a girl there, she's adopted. Adopted, you see. And he was saying to her, you know, how does it feel to be adopted? You see, he was born into a family. I'm not being unkind, Alistair, but she said, really unsettled. She said, "Your mum and dad just got you. But they chose me." So that's good. Don't forget that, saints of God, you're precious to the heart of Christ. And have been chosen. Now, when I was a young believer, I read Ephesians chapter 1, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Then I read in Romans, I think it's 15 or 16, Paul speaks of certain men who are of note among the apostles who were in Christ before me. And I used to find a difficulty reconciling the two thoughts. Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, but before me. All Paul is saying is they got saved before I got saved. That's all. Nothing more, nothing less. You may have been saved years before me. I may have been saved years before some of the young ones here. But it's true of all of us. Saved by the grace of God, we were chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now why were we chosen in Christ? Why? I'll quote now the words of Jim Allen. He said this, "God never saved you to be a better businessman." Now, there's nothing wrong with business. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not adverse to these things. If you enjoy these things, may God give you health and strength to go in for it. All I'm saying is this, that's not the purpose of your salvation. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." I was not saved to come to Vancouver to speak at the conference. I was not chosen in Christ to visit the sick. You weren't chosen, young man, young woman, to take a Bible class or a Sunday school class. I'll tell you why you were chosen in Christ. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. We've been saved to serve, yes, but we miss the mark if we fail to understand it. That the purpose of our salvation, why God ever chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, was that we should be holy and without blame. There's a great need, I know, in our country, for ministry of practical sanctification. If I was allowed only just to come here and utter one word for the benefit of the young, it would be this: keep thyself pure. I don't know how the marriage bond is in Canada, across our part of the country, the things torn asunder. I won't go into it in depth, but I'll leave this for the hearts and minds of the young. Listen carefully. Before marriage, fidelity. After marriage, faithfulness. I'll say it again. Before marriage, fidelity. Young man, you won't play the field. You won't lift and lay. You'll treat the young sisters with propriety. And you'll pray much in the presence of God. Because marriage is for life. And the only thing that severs the marriage bond is death. And your marriage will either make you or break you for God. So you make a point of it, dear brother. You know, we were told in earlier days, when you're looking for a wife, look for her at the prayer meeting. And that's where I found Isabel, my wife. I found her at the prayer meeting. And I'm still going with her to the prayer meeting. For those that pray together, stay together. This may be old-fashioned. I don't know if it goes down well in Canada. But all I'm saying is this, in the fear of God, let us live a holy, sanctified life. A friend of mine was going down Petticoat Lane in London. All those dress shops. And they looked into one window. And here was a window just full of dresses being flung in, clothing just flung in. And there was a card in front of it. And this is what it said. Slightly soiled, but greatly reduced. Slightly soiled, but greatly reduced. Young brother, young sister, old and fit as well. If we allow the world to soil our minds, we'll be greatly reduced in testimony. And you young people today, you're in a conference gathering. Thank God for that. Don't be ashamed because you've a clean lip and a clean mind. I spent 30 years in the business world and I have discovered this, that the minds of men apart from grace are nothing more than cesspools of filth. And you thank God that you have a clean mind and pure thoughts of Christ. Don't be ashamed. Thank God for it. Could I just, before I move on to the third thought, just leave you three thoughts again going to develop it, but you can take a note of this. Three consecutive Psalms. Psalm 132, you have the priests. Psalm 133, you have the brethren. Psalm 134, you have the servant. Now in Psalm 132, it's the purity of the priest. In Psalm 133, it's the unity of the brethren. And in Psalm 134, it's the activity of the servant. There's moral order there. Think not about going out in the gospel if you're not one in Christ. If you're at each other's throat, you're wasting your time. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. But before there's activity of the servants, there has to be the unity of the brethren, but far beyond that, there has to be the purity of the priest. Now we come to the third thought, the Lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world. About 20 odd years ago, when I spoke a little word in the ministry for the first time, and as you'd expect, we began at home. Somebody timed it. It lasted 12 minutes. And I thought that day that I was God's gift to the church. I enjoyed it so much. And it's still in the Bible, and I'm going to bring it to you now. Three words. And I would say to the young people, as they say, how can I enjoy the Bible? Well, as you read the chapter, look out for the key word. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with such corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb foreordained before the foundation of the world, for as much as you know. Chapter 2 verse 2, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby. And verse 9, that you might show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvellous light, to know, to grow, and to show. There'll be no showing without the growing. There'll be no growing without the knowing. Simple, not profound, but very practical. We'll come back to that in a moment. We'll be thinking about knowledge. We ought to be great learners of Christ. We ought to have a storehouse of divine truth, and it ought to be increasing day by day, for we ought to read our Bible every day. But tell me, do you read your Bible every day? I'm disturbed at the number of homes where mums and dads don't read and pray with their family. That's the reason why there's no power in our meetings. Good homes make for good assembly. We said this morning, the brother said that God will hold us responsible not only for what we know, but also for what we don't know. Could I say this tonight? that the darkest place on earth is not the place where the light has never shone. It's the place where the light has shone and has been rejected. We in Scotland, and I can see it, and Arthur Gooding, an Englishman, will confirm it. For the size of the land, there's been never a greater concentration of gift in ministry. We have Bible reading, we have ministry meetings. Sometimes on a Sunday when we give out the intimation, there's 9 assemblies, meetings next Saturday night we could go to, all within a 20-mile radius. What's it doing for us? I don't. We could be super spiritual. You see, the greater the light, the greater the responsibility. Listen carefully. In 1 Samuel chapter 6, the ark was put on a new cart. Now that was wrong. But God never judged. See, that's strange. I thought God would always judge wrong. I'll tell you why he never judged. Because it was put there by the hand of a Philistine. He never knew better. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, for the second time, the ark was put on a new cart. This time God judged. You see, God judged. Is God inconsistent? No, it was put there by the hand of David. And David knew better. For as much as you know, the Lamb of God, without blemish, shedding his precious blood. Now our brother has been signing a lot of new books about the hymns I see. And I tell you something, there are some hymns we ought not to sing. There's a brother in our meeting who says that what's too silly to be said will be sung. And we sometimes sing that word. How precious this, how rich the precious blood, he spilled. He never spilled his blood. If I were to spill this glass of water, which I hope I wouldn't do, it would be an accident. I wouldn't deliberately, before I gather something like this, tip it over intentionally and spill it. That would be folly. So if I do spill it, it's because it was accidental. He never died upon the cross by accident. He died according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. And so he never spilt his blood. He shed his blood. And I bring it to a close. Have you ever noticed the mention of lamb in John's Gospel? In chapter 1, you've got one lamb. And in chapter 21, you've got a lot of lambs. He's my lamb. And I tell you, the only reason why there's lambs to be fed in chapter 21 is because of one lamb, the Lamb of God, that went down into death. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it dies, it bringeth forth much fruit. And so we're all here tonight because of one reason, because of precious blood that was spilled. You make much of the blood, my dear preacher tonight, in the gospel of the grace of God. There is in Canada, I'm told, and I read this many years ago, a tombstone with these words on it. We want our paradise on earth, not saints, but honest men, whose lives need no second birth. Or Savior, rudely slave. That's not God's way, that's man's way. I must need go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way for me to know, to grow, and then to show forth the virtues of Him who has called us out of darkness into His marvelous love. If you and I could live like Christ, if you and I in daily fellowship with His blessed person, knowing something of the one whom the Father loves, we would be able to turn the world upside down. I don't know who wrote these words, but I leave them with you. If we could live in the good of them, so much the better. Not merely in the words you say, not only in your deeds confessed, but in the most unconscious way, is Christ expressed. Is it a lovely smile, a holy light upon your brow? Oh no, I felt His presence while you smiled just now. For me, it was not the truth you thought. To you so clear, to me so dim. But when you came to me, you brought a sense of Him. And from your eyes, He beckons me. And from your heart, his love is shed, till I lose sight of you and see the Christ instead.